It is good to be back this evening, even though we have some inclement weather and the remnants of the most recent hurricane have caught up with us. But also, I realized something this afternoon as we came into the building and folks were not arriving. I mentioned in announcing the sermon this evening that I was going to be throwing some stones. And I think some folks took it literally. That's the reason I did that is because the title of the sermon is Five Smooth Stones to Kill Our Goliath. It's a takeoff from 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40. And if you take your Bibles and you turn there, you will see the account, or at least a verse from the account of David and Goliath. This, of course, is speaking about David and his preparation for standing against the oppressor from the Philistines against Israel. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You might want to mark that place in your Bible, as we will be returning to 1 Samuel chapter 17 on a number of occasions throughout the sermon. But 1 Samuel 17 records the account of David and Goliath. And we're all familiar with that story. We are told it as young children. The lesson being given is that we can overcome, we can accomplish with the Lord's help. But the background is so important here because Saul was the king of Israel. And David had recently been anointed to be the next king. And you think, well, that would cause a little bit of friction or a little bit of problem, but that was not the largest problem that Saul or Israel was facing at the moment. The giant, the champion of the Philistines, had challenged any of the Israelite soldiers to meet him, mano a mano, man against man, the winner take all. Whoever was the victor in the conquest was to be the one who would rule over both groups of people. Now, of course, we know that this was a very one-sided affair, as Goliath was a very large individual. And we know the rest of the story of David, the shepherd boy, the one who volunteers to go and face this giant. So let's take our time this evening and make some points from this particular account, this particular story, if you will, even though it's more than just a story, to help us that as we face our Goliaths in our lives. First, let's talk about the battle. Every battle has combatants. These two main combatants in this particular battle are identified within the Word of God. The first, of course, being Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 16. It tells us about him, about how he presented himself, how he came out and stood so that the Israelite army could see him, could see his power, could see his greatness, could see his mighty strength. First and foremost, know that he was a real figure. It's not just a figure of someone's imagination. I've heard people time and time again talk about events that took place in the Bible. Well, that's just a story. No, it was not just a story, because it says he came out and presented himself. In verse 16 there, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. He was offering the challenge and continually offered the challenge. And it's not a made-up, he's not a made-up figure. The reason we know it's not a made-up figure is because a made-up figure cannot present themselves, nor could they observe him. And Goliath was a formidable foe. He was called the champion of the Philistines. In chapter 17, verses 4 through 7, we'll see that he was called a champion. He was identified by name. He was described so far as his height, so far as the armor that he wore, the spearhead that he so artfully was able to use. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing the shield went before him. Now, we have to do a little research to find out what all of these things were. His height was approximately 9.5 feet. And people say that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. There were other giants mentioned. We'll call out some of them, or we will see some of them in this account today. But the weight of his armor was about 200 pounds. Now I want you to think about something. I want you to think about putting on something that weighed a little more, or no, I guess I get it right. Something that weighs a little less than I do and carry it around. You have to be of some kind of strength. And if one of you all want to take on the challenge and try to carry me about, I don't think it's in your best interest, but you get the point. His armor was very heavy. It's about 200 pounds. The spear of his javelin was about 25 pounds. If you've ever tried to take something 25 pounds and throw it, you will see how that he had to be a mighty man. He was also an accomplished warrior. We know this because in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, we can read how he affected all of Israel. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, the challenge that he made, they were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. And I have no doubt that among the people in the army, they were saying, who could even go up against this man? Who could take him on? Who could accept this challenge? Well, of course, we know that David was. We'll talk more about David here in just a few minutes. But we can see in chapter 17 and verse 33 that David had obviously said, I'll go. I can handle this with the Lord's help. But notice what Saul pointed out to David, that this is a mighty warrior. He is a man of war from his youth. Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. You're just a young fellow. You're not exercised in the art of war. You don't know how to use the weapons. You don't know how to combat someone that uses those weapons. And he, a man of war from his youth. Imagine, if you will, David, the young shepherd boy, and a Goliath out there with all of the armor upon him, all of the vestiges of war, protecting himself against the many things that others could impose upon him. But David knew something. He knew that in that battle, that Goliath could be conquered. In fact, he was conquered. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 49 and 50, we see that which follows our text for this evening, which is verse 40. Where he had gone down to the brook and he chose these 5 smooth stones. We pick up reading in verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag. If you remember, it said he took those stones and he put them in a bag, a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip. And he put his hand in the bag and he took thence a stone and he slang it. And he smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone struck or sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Keep in mind, David went out there with just the weapons that he was familiar with. I've seen artist depictions of this particular thing, and I have seen Goliath hit several different places, and the explanation was given to me why he probably was hit in the temple. Well, what does it say in the Bible? It said that he was hit in the forehead. And so this brings us to the other combatant in the battle. The other combatant was a young man, a shepherd boy, one who was not accustomed to meeting on the fields of battle. Although he was not unaccustomed to meeting opposition. But he took 5 smooth stones in his slingshot, weapons for which he was familiar, and he used them to prevail over one whom all of Israel's army was afraid of, that they fled from before him. Again, verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. He chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and then his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Not only did he accept the challenge, he moved out there where he could take on this giant. When we think about a slingshot, we think about something that Dennis Domenech used to always keep in his back pocket. A Y-shaped stick with a rubber band or whatever on it, with a little pouch that you can shoot stones. Many of us as young boys tried to fashion them, tried to make them, cut up a number of inner tubes and that sort of thing. But this is not the same kind of thing. As I understand it, this was a piece of leather with a pouch and another piece of leather. And you had one piece attached to your arm, and the other piece you held in your hand, and you would swing it around with a stone in the little pouch, and you could let it go and direct it, and you could cause that to be a formidable weapon. And according to Judges chapter 20 and verse 16, it was a formidable weapon. In that particular passage, we find out that there were a number of people that were chosen to fight a particular battle. If you've turned over there, you will see what it says about them. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hair's breadth and not miss. Those who were had the ability, those who had been practicing, those who had the capability of hitting a target were chosen. This was indeed a formidable weapon. And then we see that David, the young shepherd boy, chose 5 smooth stones. And this is the whole purpose, building up to the 5 stones that we need. Smooth stones were better for throwing. They traveled faster, or they were more aerodynamic. They were more accurate than maybe a rough stone picked up in the field. They were the best stones. And that's what God wants us to use. The stones that we have in our lives, that we have available for us, the best stones. 5 smooth stones was apparently what David thought he needed for the task at hand. Why? Well, perhaps he didn't know how many it would take to kill Goliath. Keep in mind, he has used this weapon before. He knew his strengths. He knew his weaknesses. He knew that he must overcome. And also, Goliath wasn't the only giant among the Philistines. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 16, we'll see that the names of some of the other giants are given. I will probably mess up on the pronunciation of these names. But we'll see as we read these particular passages that there were other giants among them. And who knew whether or not if one giant was taken down, that Israel would still hang back and the other giants would come out and add to the challenge which Goliath had given. In 2 Samuel 21:16, we say Ishbibenob, which was of the son of the giant, the weight of whose spear was weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. You see, this was not David's first occasion when in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 16, because he had already faced and defeated Goliath, but he had to face other giants. In 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 18, we see that there was another son of the giant, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sibbechai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And somebody might say, well, how do you know that the giant's sons were also giants? I don't, but it seems to indicate so. In 2 Samuel 21, verses 21 through 22, we see, and when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. The Philistines gave Israel fits for a number of years. The battle with Goliath was just one of them. But as we look at this and as we look into this, what is the application to us? What does a story about a shepherd boy all those many years ago and a giant fighting in a field for the honor of their people have to do with us? What do the five stones that David chose have to do with us? Well, it's a simple fact in life, friends, that we all have Goliaths to face. Every one of us, when we look at our problems are large. Our problems are mighty. Our problems are those things which we fear will overcome us. What are they? Well, we have a lot of them. Self-doubt, depression, drugs and addiction for some people, lack of faith, lack of confidence. The list goes on and on and on. Now, when I say that we all have Goliaths, I don't mean that we're all going to face physical huge beings, but we all have things that we worry about, things that we need to conquer. Paul also referred to his thorn in the flesh. Oftentimes when people look at that, we'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, as the Spirit had Paul refer to his thorn in the flesh, many people want to think that's his eyes. I suspect that it wasn't a physical ailment or something that physically afflicted Paul in the way that an ailment would. Because of the way that the Spirit had Paul describe it. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, Christians in Paul's day faced physical persecution. They faced false teachers. They faced famine. They faced poverty. They faced many other things that could, if allowed, become Goliaths in their life. Giants that stood in the way of their service to God. It's amazing to me how little a thing that Christians allow today to become Goliaths. What do they say? Making a mountain out of a molehill? The things which will trip us up, the things that will cause us not to serve God. And know that anything that we allow to stand between us and God becomes our Goliath, our enemy that prevents us from serving God. David did not allow this enemy to prevent him from serving God, and we should not allow our enemies to keep us from serving God. David had five smooth stones. We too have some stones that we can use. We know also that most but not all of our Goliaths are from within. All of the things that I mentioned there, the self-doubt, the depression, the lack of faith, the lack of confidence, all of that comes from within. And all of those things must be addressed. So we have five stones with which to kill our Goliaths. I want to run those down in the remaining time that we have here. First and foremost is our reliance on God. How much do we rely on God? Oftentimes, we fall into the trap, just like the young boy who was sliding off the roof. He was on the roof for whatever reason, and he found himself sliding. And he did as many people would do in a situation like that. He began to pray, and he said, "Lord, please help me." And all of a sudden, he stopped. And he realized there had been a nail sticking out, and it caught the seat of his pants and kept him from falling off the roof. And he said, "That's okay, God. I've got it now." Was he really relying on God? Oftentimes when problems come within our lives, we say we want people to pray for us. We want to pray. But when things are going well, do we continue to rely on God? David relied on God. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at a handful of verses here and see that throughout the course of these verses, that David relied on God. Some of the men had been talking about that which was going to be done to the one who would kill the giant. In verse 26, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Keep in mind that this was the enemy of God, not just the enemy of Israel, but the enemy of God. He defied God by defying Israel's armies. But notice, if you will, David's reliance on God. In verse 37 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it is amazing to me how strong David was in his reliance on God. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I think I commented in the article today that Saul perhaps was glad that he himself didn't have to go and face that enemy. "Go, and the Lord be with thee." But David relied on God. David relied on God when the lion came and he was able to subdue him. When the bear came to attack the flock and he was able to subdue him. He knew also that when he faced the giant, that with God's help, he would subdue that giant. And what did he say to the giant? Well, let's look at verse 46. He did not say, "I'm going to take you down." He did not say, "I'm going to take this sling and I'm going to knock you in the head and I'm going to take your sword and I'm going to cut your head off." He said, "The Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee." Notice what happened before David was able to do the things that the Lord had shown him he could do. And then he said, "I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He stood up because of his reliance on God. And if you know the rest of the story, that when Goliath fell, then Israel's armies all of a sudden had hope. And they came out of their holes, out of their burrows, or wherever it is they were hiding. And they charged across the field, and the army of the Philistines took off because their leader, their challenger, had been subdued. Why? Because David relied on God. What mattered was not the size of the giant or our Goliaths, but the size of God. Way back in Deuteronomy, Israel had just come out of the bondage to Egypt. They'd been granted clemency, if you will. God took them out, led them by the hand into the wilderness, delivered them on the way to the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 4, you'll see that the promise that God made to them was, as long as they relied on God, and as long as they were faithful to God, and as long as they were obedient to God, God would be with them. Why didn't they rely on God? Because they weren't always looking to God. Oftentimes they were looking to self. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 7, we see the same thing. "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face." God had a purpose for these people. They were promised the promised land. Some of them were going to make it to the promised land, albeit only two of them. But because of their own sin, because they did not rely on God, all the rest of them fell within the wilderness. Those who were 20 and above. How big is God in your eyes? Do you rely on him? Second thing, or the second stone, is to practice, to working at and developing yourself. You ever seen somebody that seemed to do something and it just came natural to them? I've seen people shooting a gun, for instance. There are those people that seem to do it. I don't know. I assume that they can hit a target with their eyes closed. But you ask them, how did you become so proficient? Shooting basketball. That's two things I named in a row that I can't do. I can hit the broadside of a barn from inside. But if you put a basketball in my hand, I'm a whole lot better with dribbling and passing than I am shooting. Why? Because I didn't practice. David practiced. He developed himself. He learned the art of the sling, and he used it. David wasn't some young boy who never did anything. I mentioned earlier about the lion and the bear. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36. When David said, "What's the problem here? Why isn't somebody going out here to challenge this giant?" They said, "Look at him. He's big. He's strong. He's a mighty warrior. He's got all these weapons. He's got all this armor." What did David say? "I rely on God. And God has been with me. He's helped me." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." What am I saying there? This stone that we can use to slay our Goliaths. Practice. Working at and developing yourselves. You know what success is a result of? It's a result of practice. Everybody who has been successful has put forth effort over and over and over again. Do you know how many light bulbs that Thomas Edison had to burst, throw away, destroy, before he finally got one to give light and do it consistently? Many, many. Success is a result of practice. Learning to do better. Learning not to fail. When you were a child, you got on a bicycle. Maybe you had older siblings. They rode bicycles. They just jump on them and take off. And you say, "Oh, I can do that too." And you fail. And you fail to the right. And you fail to the left. And you skint your knee. Learning to ride a bike is fairly easy. Just learn not to fall. We have to learn not to fail. You know, there was once a young man who mentioned that he had a desire to preach. And I'm very encouraged whenever a young man decides that I would like to preach. There was another man in that particular congregation at that particular time who was a seasoned preacher. He asked the young man, he said, "What classes have you been teaching? How many invitations have you presented? What effort was he putting forth to becoming a preacher?" Those are all good questions if you ask me. In other words, what are you doing to develop yourself? What are you doing to practice? I know for years, I said to my wife, to the people at the congregations where we attended, "I can't lead singing." After tonight, you might not think I did, that I could, but that's okay. You have to try. You have to put forth the effort. And you have to learn not to fail. How was this young man developing himself to fulfill his desire to preach? We have to start doing something. So practice. Working at and developing yourself is one of the stones that we have to kill our Goliaths. The third one goes right along with it is commitment. You ever decided you wanted to learn to do something? And you started it, and you quit. There's a number of people that have bought musical instruments. Say, "I'm going to learn to play the guitar." And those guitars end up in pawn shops, or given to a friend, or whatever. We have to be committed. David was committed. You know how he became committed? He got involved. Chapter 17, verse 32 of 1 Samuel. David said unto Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." Here we are. For 40 days, Goliath had come and he presented himself before the army. Who is going to stand up and challenge me? How many opportunities did the army have to send someone out there? David said, "I got it. Let's go." He didn't look around and allow others to determine his actions. He saw a need and he got busy doing his part. That's what commitment is. Commitment is determination and willingness to make sacrifices, willingness to pay the price. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. You want to see what commitment is? If anybody asks you, what's the best verse for commitment? Have them go here. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Philippi, and he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, I'm going to go and I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do. He told me to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone, anyone that would listen. Even in the face of trials and tribulation and persecution. And yes, God is going to be glorified and Christ is going to be glorified, whether it's by my life and my continuation of preaching, or if you take my life from me, Christ still will be glorified. Friends, that's commitment. David had that type of commitment. But reliance on God, practice, working and developing ourselves and commitment also need additional help sometimes. And that's where prayer comes in. You know, David was a man of prayer. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 19, long after the situation with Goliath and the battle that took place there and that sort of thing, he went before God and he spoke to God. That's what prayer is, speaking to God. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. David communed with God in prayer, talking to God, asking for his help, for wisdom, and for courage to accept our circumstances. You know, we can't always control that which is happening around us. We can't always control the things that happen to us. But what we can control is how we handle those things which happen to us, those things which happen around us. Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage. Just like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to pray for strength to overcome temptation, and then for the strength to get back up when we fall. And most importantly, among the five stones that we choose to kill our Goliaths is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Very, very clear passage. It tells us the armor. We just previously in that chapter been reading of the armor. But it tells us there in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are some people that need to unsheathe their sword a little more often. Take it out and read it and use it. I mentioned the whole armor of God. We're to put on that whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17 tells us this. This is because we are battling a war, waging a battle and a war against our Goliaths. Those things which would strike us down in these lives. Those things which would dominate us in these lives. Those things which would stand between us and our service to God. We must stand strong. And we need all of these things. Because the battle is for our souls. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is it telling us, friends? That God has provided everything that we need to face our Goliaths, to overcome, to be able to persevere. You know, David was not able to use the armor of Saul at the time it was offered because he hadn't tested or tried or used that. I suspect the same thing would be true if I were to go to, let's say, a military installation and they say, we're going to outfit you with all the devices that our soldiers use. I'd have no idea how to use most of them because I've never seen them. I've never used them. I'm not acquainted with them. How acquainted are we with the whole armor of God? Every person has to answer that. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 39 tells us about David. They put all this armor and all these things on him, kind of trying to give him everything that would protect him from this giant. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off from him, or put them off him. In other words, he took this armor and he laid it aside and he said, here, let me use what I'm familiar with. Let me use what I'm practiced at. Let me use what I have committed myself to learning. And let me go face this Goliath, relying on God the whole way. And I, with God's help, will overcome. That's because David was skillful in knowing God. He looked to God and to God's word to guide him, to direct him. And if he used it properly and followed as he should, it would perfect his soul. What are we to conclude from this message? What are we to take home from this message? That the preacher talked about the story of David and Goliath? No, that God has provided the things that we need so that we can overcome our own Goliaths in our lives. Reliance upon God. Practice working and at developing ourselves. Be committed to God. Go to God in prayer. Spend time in the Word of God, and we will be able to come over all of the enemies. Friends, Goliaths are real. They're not hulking beasts that will confront us upon the streets or upon our workplace or various places. They're very real, though. They can be powerful, but know that God is more powerful. With God, we can overcome our Goliaths. With Christ, we can overcome sin and have the reward of heaven, but God won't do your part for you. That's something everybody needs to understand. God will not do David's part for David, and God will not do my part for me. God loved us. He gave his Son that we might have the hope of eternal life, that we might have the means by which our sins could be remitted, and by which we could overcome the Goliaths within our lives. He sent the Comforter to guide the apostles into all the truth, and this word given by the Spirit tells us our part. The first thing that we must do is to be obedient to the gospel. Then we can begin to face our Goliaths. That word will also help us overcome those Goliaths. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. It's as simple as just David taking five small stones, smooth stones out of the brook, and using them. Some people have called the gospel plan of salvation a five-finger exercise. I guess that's because of the way they remember it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. There's five things. But there's more to the gospel plan of salvation than just memorizing those things. We have to do those things. We have to hear the word of God, James 1:22. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Repenting of sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. And confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33, and we must be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Having done this, then we are to remain faithful unto death. Continue to face those Goliaths. Continue to overcome with what God has given us. And be ready so when the trumpet sounds, we can go to be with God forever. If you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel, you know that you need to. If you're here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason you have not remained faithful, know that God has a plan for that as well. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church at Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What are you going to do with tonight's message? Are you going to leave here and say, "Well, that was a good story about David and Goliath"? Or are you going to go out there and you face your own Goliaths? The choice is up to you, as is the choice of how you will respond to this invitation. As we stand and sing the selected song, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?